Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you tonight that as we gather together in this place, one whom we've known and one whom we've loved has now entered into your presence. He has seen his Savior face to face. We thank you, Father, that we know of that assurance, for absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we thank you today that his hopes have been met. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would be now with his family, for Lorna, for her sisters and the other family members. Lord, I pray that you would give to them a peace and help in their difficult time of need. Lord, we pray that you would minister to them, but also, Lord, that you would minister through them to those within their family who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that this time as we rejoice in Len's salvation and in his homegoing, that, Lord, it would be a testimony to those who have not yet put their faith and trust in him. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon them, and we pray for help and strength in the days ahead. We ask, Lord, now that as we gather together, that you would be pleased with the time that we have in fellowship with one another. We thank you for the joy and the blessing to be able to sing and lift our voices in praise, to be encouraged through song. And Lord, we thank you, even as we have sung, that there is not a friend like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you and pray your blessing upon our time tonight, and we commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in the midst of a study on 1 Thessalonians, and tonight we're in chapter 4. The title of our study is Living in Light of the Lord's Return. I want you to follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 tonight of chapter 4. We'll read down through verse 12 and then have a word of prayer. Paul writes and says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all of the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And as ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command it you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank you and praise you again for the time tonight that you give to us to be able to look into your word and study it together. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless tonight as we look at these verses from this letter written to remind us to live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And Father, he may come today. Today we may be ushered into his presence, even as our brother Len. Lord, we ask and pray that you would cause us that while we wait, that we would walk well in a way that is pleasing unto our God. Lord, that our lives would be light to a dark world, that we would be a testimony of Jesus Christ to all who would read the letter of our lives. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you for it. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We know so far from our study that the Apostle Paul had a great love for the church of Thessalonica. He was thankful for their continued faithfulness. He has assured them of God's help in times of hurting, as we even considered last week. He has taught them the true heart of ministry and what that involves. Last week, as we came to chapter 3 and verse 10, we saw that the Apostle Paul had prayed for them, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which was lacking in your faith. His desire was to see them grow, to be perfect. There were things lacking in their own walk and in their spiritual life. Like any church and any believer, life and ministry is a process. We all have to come here tonight with some things, no doubt, that we are lacking in. Things that need to be perfected within our lives. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that the Lord is doing a work, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. There are things, no doubt, in your life and my life that lack in our own spiritual growth. And God's desire is to see you and to see me conform to the image of his Son. But thankfully, we know from other passages of Scripture that when God begins a work, he will not cease to do that work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Tonight, as we come to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins to address certain areas that he believed the church there in Thessalonica was lacking in. Areas that they might be caused to grow, to live a life that was truly honoring and bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he introduces us to the concept so familiar to us within the Scripture, the concept of our Christian life as being a walk. It is a process. It is a step-by-step, a day-by-day venture. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so this evening we want to consider how we live well, how we walk well while we wait for the coming of the Lord. In the first eight verses we discover the first thing that we need to understand, how we can walk well as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And what we discover tonight is this, that you and I will walk well as we wait, as we walk in holiness. Paul is writing to the church that sits in the midst of a very corrupt culture. The Roman Empire was vile. It was a moral climate, unhealthy, to say the least. Matter of fact, you could pretty much parallel the climate of the Roman Empire to what we see today in the world in which we live. A culture in which those things which God honestly declares as sin, the world had changed and said are good. What God called evil, the men called good, and what God called good, the world called evil. That is the climate to which Paul is writing. And he says that as we walk, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, plagued with the immorality that's all around us in our culture, that you and I must learn to walk in holiness. Folks, you and I ought not to be ignorant. Immorality is a problem today within our culture. Immorality is a problem today even within the church of Jesus Christ. It is plaguing us today. We have experienced that sting, no doubt, within our own hearts and within our own lives. Paul here reminds the believer that they must walk in holiness. In fact, he puts it very plainly in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Do you ever question, what is the will of God for my life? There are a few instances where God says, "This is my will for you." Here it is. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Paul says very clearly to the church, if we would walk well, then the will of God is that we would walk in holiness. It is not a suggestion. It is a command given to you, given to me, that we would walk in holiness. Why is that so important in the midst of a corrupt culture, that we should walk in holiness? Well, Paul lists for us four reasons why we ought to walk in holiness before a corrupt community. Again, we see what is the will of God for us, but notice with me, please, why we should forsake our corrupt culture. Number one, in verse 1, we are told that when we forsake our corrupt culture, that you and I will be able to please our God. When you and I walk in holiness, it pleases God. Verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." We are told that we should walk in holiness because that walking in holiness pleases God. We understand the concept of pleasing another. In fact, you and I live each day to please others. We live to please our boss in order that we can get a promotion, to have a better salary, in order to have a better quality of life. We live to please our family members. We want to keep peace and we want to avoid the strife. So we do those things that please the ones that we love. We live to please, and frankly, we live to be praised because we please those around us. We understand the concept of living in order to please another. And what Paul tells us is this: when you and I walk in holiness, it pleases our God. And the fact that you and I can live in such of a way that pleases God ought to motivate you and I in the choices that we make as we seek to live a holy life. Sometimes the concept is, if I live for holiness, I'll never be able to enjoy anything. There will be no pleasure. Folks, that's as far from the truth as there is anything to be said. When we live in holiness, we please God. And when we delight ourselves also in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our hearts. We find great pleasure and joy in pleasing Him. Pleasing the one who loved us and gave his life for us ought to be a great motivation for you and I to live a holy life as we forsake the call of a corrupt culture around us. But we also discover tonight that we forsake that corrupt culture that we might obey him. Look at verses 2 and 3. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." We should live a holy life. We should walk in holiness, denying the corrupt culture around us, in order that we might obey Him. God has given to us commandments. That word commandments is a military term. It's a word that speaks of orders that have been handed down. And good soldiers follow orders at all cost. You and I today enjoy freedoms as a nation because good soldiers followed orders. Good soldiers like Len Hooper followed orders. And you and I today live in the freedoms that we now have. There are those around us that could know the freedom from sin, the freedom from the bondage that sin has on the lives of people all around us within our community. If you and I would be but good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to follow orders and abstain from fornication, to refuse the immoral culture around us. God's word gives to the Christian his orders, and God expects us to follow. And those orders are not just for our benefit, but as I said, they're for the benefit of others. Consider the words of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul writes this to his son in the faith, and he says, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them." Basically, Timothy, you've been given your orders. Now obey them. Why? "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We are to walk in holiness, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others around us. We forsake the corrupt culture and walk in holiness while we wait for the coming of the Lord, that we might live obediently before the Lord. Notice the next point, please. That's found in verse 4 and 5. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." We should forsake a corrupt culture and walk in holiness because we honor God when we do. Folks, this is the positive side of the command. We as believers are to live lives that are different from this world. Our good works are to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. When you and I live in obedience to God, when you and I forsake the corrupt culture, and we separate ourselves from this world and we walk in holiness, that is a life that brings honor. That is a life that brings glory unto the Lord. The world around us walks in the lust of their flesh. Paul says it this way: they are given over to concupiscence. Some of you might say, "I have no idea what concupiscence is." It simply means forbidden lust. Folks, consider our culture today. Consider what the world's running after today. Consider what they glory in today. It's the forbidden things. Think about what is elevated today by our world. Consider who are considered heroes of our generation. Those who stand against evil, corrupt culture and come out and demand their rights within the LGBT community. That's a hero. God says that's a forbidden lust. It's a man who desires things that God never intended for him to have. And folks, we need to understand that our world is craving that which is forbidden. We almost honor those who are given over to concupiscence, forbidden lust. And when you and I, as the people of God, refuse that within our culture, refuse to give honor to what the world gives honor to, we in turn give honor and glory to our God. There is a final reason that we walk in holiness, and it's a reminder that Paul gives to us. That is that we might avoid judgment. Look at verses 6 through 8. He said, no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Folks, when you consider the words that Paul here shares, he reminds us that we give our lives to holiness in order to avoid judgment. When an individual decides to walk according to this world, according to the corrupt nature of this world, even when a Christian decides that he does not care for the ways of holiness, verse 8 makes it very clear that his despising is not of man. His despising is of God. When members of the church decide to walk in ways that are apart from God, it is not a statement against the church. It is not a statement against the pastor or leadership. It's a statement against Almighty God. When we choose to walk in sin, we choose to do so against our God. When our children decide to rebel against their parents, it is not so much a statement against their parents as they despise their God. The Bible tells us, therefore, that God is the one who avenges all such. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 reminds us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the other side of that one. I don't want to be the one who puts myself to which God would need to, in turn, bring about fair play or justice. I prefer mercy. I prefer His grace. Those who despise the Lord, Paul says there is judgment there. Folks, you and I ought to be cautious. We ought to be careful. God has called us to live holy lives. It was a problem in Paul's day. It continues to be a problem in our own day. Holy lives that please our God. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Maybe today He comes. Maybe this week. Maybe this year. Maybe today He calls you home to be with Him. Maybe we enter in to the presence of the Lord sometime soon. Whenever He comes calling, in death or in rapture, will He find you living a holy life? That's His will for you. That's His will for me. This is the will of God, even your holiness. But Paul goes on, as we wait the coming of the Lord, not only should we walk in holiness, but there should be a desire that we walk in harmony. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul now addresses brotherly love. It's not a subject that Paul felt needed much attention. He makes that very clear in verse 9. I don't need to teach you of how to have brotherly love. You are doing that already. His challenge is this: increase more and more in love. The challenge for you and I is to love all the more. As we walk in harmony one with another, and by the way, it is easy to walk in harmony when we're walking in holiness. So Paul gives the challenge of holiness first, and now he challenges us to harmony. The more we live like God, the more it is that you and I will be able to love one another. And we as God's people are commanded to walk in love. We are told to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another. Our love should cause us to pray for one another, to be willing to serve one another. people who look on to your life and my life, to look into the windows of Cornerstone Baptist Church as they get a glimpse through our lives together, ought to see us walking in harmony. It's a sad thing when churches are divided. It's a sad thing when families become divided. It's a sad time in Christians' lives when moms and dads and their children cannot seem to ever get along. What testimony does that give to the world around them? But you and I ought to be walking together in harmony, in love one for another. So Paul's challenge is increase more and more. One final thought that Paul has for us is this, that you and I will learn to walk in honesty. Look at verse 11 and 12. Paul says that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. The word honesty here is translated in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, as the word decently. Let all things be done decently and in order. Same word. We are to walk decently. We are to walk honestly. The concept here is simply this, that we ought to walk in such a way that becomes the name of Jesus Christ. Decently. Honestly before those who are without. The emphasis of these last two verses is on our testimony to those outside the walls of the church, to the lost within our community. In verse 11, Paul said that this honesty of life would cause them to ambitiously seek to live a life that is marked by quietness. The idea of the word quiet is that there is an inner peace of God in their day-to-day lives. They are not known to be those who stir up the strife, but quiet. They live peaceably. Is that how you're known? After we had the time to visit with Lauren and her family today, Amy and I stopped in to one of the local restaurants just to get a little bite of lunch. There was a family there that did not understand the concept of quiet. They had a child who had no concept of quiet. And parents who had no concept that when a child throws a fit, you need to correct such fits, especially when they're taking over the whole restaurant in that way. When you're out in public as a family, do they see quiet, peaceable lives? Or do we display our difficulties and struggles very openly? When people hear about Cornerstone Baptist Church, do they hear about a church that understands how to live peaceably one with another? Or is it known as the church with all the strife? Years ago, in our very first pastorate, we went out looking to invite folks to an upcoming vacation Bible school. I took some of our teen boys and went into one of the communities, and we were knocking on the doors, and one of the individuals answered the door, and I told him who I was and where we were from. He goes, I know your church very well. And he began to tell a story of the fact that probably some 12 to 15 years before they had attended our church, their kids were coming to our Sunday school. He says, but the strife was just too much. There was an issue with some of the people within the church, and the church actually had the reputation of strife within the community. Folks, that doesn't go away because that little bit of strife went away. In fact, what we came to find out is that on that very same time, as we were trying to go out and win people and bring them in for vacation Bible school, some of our members in their adventures out were in the midst of strife in our community and causing strife within the church. Is that how we're known? Mom and Dad, when your kids look on, or Grandmom and Grandpop, when the kids look on, do they see your marriage as one always filled with strife? Here's what Paul says: learn to walk decently, quietly, in peace, not stirring up strife. That decent life, that honest life, not only lives peaceably, but it also says it is one that does its own business. Too often we find those who are busybodies. They always want to be involved in everyone else's business. That ought not be a characteristic of the believer. Paul says that we should learn to walk honestly, that we would learn to do our own business, working, supplying for our own needs through our own hands. The Greek culture to which Paul is writing despised manual labor. But man must work if man wants to eat. In the Greek culture, what they did is they hired their slaves. They would prefer someone else labor for them. They desired to live in ease. Many within our culture today prefer ease over labor. But the reality is that you and I ought to work with our own hands. It's part of our testimony. Parents, I'd encourage this to you. We ought to teach our children how to labor. We ought to teach them the value of work. Too many today are simply handed everything, in essence, on the silver platter. But there's value to teach them how to work, to provide for their own needs, that we avoid idleness. Instead, that we will learn to be busy about our Father's business, working with our own hands the things that are good. You and I are called today to live a testimony before this world as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires that you and I walk in holiness. It requires that we walk in harmony, and it requires that we learn to work and walk honestly. Jesus Christ is coming again. And soon we're going to see His face. It may not be long. It may seem like, for some, a long time away. For others, that day seems to be approaching all the sooner. Today, Len Hooper entered into the presence of his Lord. He had lived a long life, and he lived a life that had a testimony for the Lord. Everyone today, as I talked to them, said, we know where he's going, and we know he's happy to be going there. In fact, he's been wanting to go there since about 2004, when his wife passed on to be with the Lord. That's been his heart's desire. He's been ready to go home. Are you? What if he came today? What if that trumpet sounds? What if the shout of the archangel goes out? Will he find us in holiness? Will he find our homes in harmony? Will he find us understanding the value of walking decently and in order, in honesty? Jesus Christ is coming again. And the challenge for us in this passage is learn to walk well while you wait the coming of the Lord. Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to look at the passage together tonight and consider how we ought to walk and how we ought to live. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to be mindful of what the Word of God does teach us tonight. we recognize and we realize that Jesus Christ is coming again. It may be tonight that he comes. But Father, it might be that we are called home to be with you even before that day of the rapture. To be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. And Father, when you call for us, how will you find us? Lord, I pray that while we wait for our appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will learn to walk well in holiness, in harmony, and in honesty. We thank you, Father, for this privilege tonight to be reminded of these truths. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.